you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you will find my text and my subject in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. This I have proved over and over and over again. This God has proved to me over and over and over again. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. All visions and revelations of the Lord are visions and revelation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. This is just about 11 years after God had saved him. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, caught up to paradise. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Words that can't be put into human language, which it is not lawful, it is not possible for a man to utter. Of such an one, I will glory. Of this man Christ Jesus, this new man, Christ in you, the hope of glory, this work of God's grace, of this man I will glory. Yet not of myself, I will not glory. But in mine infirmities, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Any man who glories in himself is a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. Don't ever think of me, Paul says, above what you know I am. Don't ever think of me above what you know I am. A sinner saved by God's free grace. Or that he heareth of me. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be lifted up. Exalted. Through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, like a gift of grace, given to me as God gives life and faith and blessing, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should be lifted up with overmuch self-worth, with overmuch self-esteem, with overmuch pride. God gave me a thorn in the flesh. And then it tells us what this thorn in the flesh is. The messenger, Satan. The messenger, Satan. To buffet me. To beat me in the face. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, for this gift of God, I besought the Lord thrice. I begged God three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. In the kingdom of God, everything is exactly opposite to the way the world thinks. Everything. All spiritual things are exactly the opposite of carnal reason. Now, this really shouldn't surprise us. Our Lord Jesus tells us plainly, the world would not know us. The Apostle John wrote, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. In spiritual matters, nothing, absolutely nothing, is the way men think it is. Nothing. In spiritual things, nothing is the way men think it is, or ought to be, and must be. In the world, the way up is up. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. In the world, the man with the greatest knowledge is the one who knows the most, about the most. In the church of God, the one with the greatest knowledge is the one who knows he knows nothing. In material things, that person who has the most is the richest. In the kingdom of God, that person who has nothing is the richest. In natural things, he who has the most strength is the strongest. In spiritual things, he who is weakest is strongest. In natural things, he who is first is first. In the kingdom of God, he who is last is first. In natural things, he who is greatest is greatest. In the kingdom of God, he who is least among you is the greatest. Now, this is clearly the doctrine of our text. The Apostle Paul had been translated up to the third heaven, up to paradise. We don't even have a clue where it is. Third heaven, up to paradise, where the Lord Jesus said to the dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise, where the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, our crucified Savior, having accomplished redemption, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There he is in paradise. And Paul says, I was called up to paradise. And then he returned to this earth. He said, I don't know whether I was alive or dead. I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. God knows. All I know is I was called up to the third heaven. Now, I know that there are many today who like to talk about having near-death experiences and death experiences, and they talk about all the things they saw and heard and all that stuff. Well, don't pay those folks any attention. There was one fella who actually experienced it. And he said, what I saw, I can't tell you. And what I heard, I can't speak to you. Not because I won't, but because it can't be put into human language. These things are indescribably above natural understanding and natural ability. But the apostle to the Gentiles was called up to the third heaven and heard things that no earthly tongue can describe. And in this matter of revealed knowledge and experienced grace, the Apostle Paul stood head and shoulders above everybody who lived in the world with him. You stop and think about that a little bit. He said, with regard to the other apostles, he said, I labor more abundantly than they all. And he wasn't bragging. He was just telling the truth. He was just telling the truth. He said, God used me in ways he hasn't used any other man. And he wrote that by inspiration. He wasn't bragging. He was just telling the truth. But he had a problem. He had his thorn in the flesh. He doesn't tell us what it is except by insinuation. The messenger, Satan. The messenger of Satan who kept beating me in the face. Every time I think about what God's done for me and what God's allowed me to do. Every time I think about what God's taught me and showed me, the things I've learned and experienced of His grace, that I know most people don't have a clue. Most people don't have an idea what I know. They don't have a thought about what I know. He said, there's this messenger, Satan. He beats me. He beats me. Beats me in the face. And I ask God to take it away from me. And I ask God to take it away from me. And I ask God to take it away from me. It wasn't a physical thing. I have no question about that. None at all. Somebody says, well, this may have been Paul's poor vision. I don't have any question. Paul had poor vision. But physical infirmity is not a thorn in the flesh. Physical infirmity is not something that is a burden to a man's soul. Physical infirmity is not something that interferes with his relationship with communion and joy and fellowship with God our Savior. No, Paul had something far worse that he had to deal with. This man who was such a remarkable example of grace constantly had a terrible struggle with pride. Horrible, 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 horrible pride. I suppose, Andre, you're the youngest of my brethren here in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you something. Nothing will injure you, and you will injure none of God's people so much by anything as pride. Pride is the source of all strife and division. Pride is the cause of all war. Pride is the cause of all injury given and injury taken. All hurt feelings, all offenses. Pride is the root of it all. It's the root of it all. Well, no, not case with me. Yes, with you too. Pride is the root of it all. Of all the abominations that God hates, pride is number one. How we struggle with pride. This infirmity of the flesh. Look at verses 8 and 9 and 10 again. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weakness, in this body of flesh. I'll acknowledge what I am, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let me show you four things, and I'll be as brief as possible. May God speak through these lips of clay by His word to your heart. Number one, I suggest that you write this down and don't forget it. We never know what's best. We never know what's best. None of us knows what's best for the glory of God, for the good of our souls, for the accomplishment of God's purpose of grace, or for others. None of us ever knows what's best. Paul said, for this thing I prayed earnestly three times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said, Paul, you're going to have to live with it. You're going to have to live with it. Because we don't know what's best, we never know how to pray for anything as we ought. We know not what to pray for as we ought. Romans 8:26. We know not what to pray for as we ought. Brother Larry just mentioned Mike's sickness. Bessie in her old age taking another fall. Y'all pray for them. And I try to. I try to. You go through difficulties. I'm aware of many of the burdens you folks have. And I try to pray for you. I really do. But I don't know what to ask for. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what's best. You see, prayer, unlike most people imagine is not for the gratification of our carnal lust. What did James tell us? You pray, you ask, and you have not because you ask amiss. Remember what he said? That you may consume it upon your own lust. What do you pray for, really? I'm talking about in your day-by-day routine of life as you try to pray. I'll tell you what you pray for. Me and mine. Is that true? My health, my happiness, my well-being, what I want. Prayer is not a means by which God gratifies our lust. No. Prayer. I don't pretend to know much about it. You won't find me writing a book on how to pray. I don't know anything much about it. But this much I know. Prayer involves submission to the will of God. Prayer is not getting God on our side. It's God getting us on His side. Prayer is not getting God to do what I want Him to do. Prayer is God causing me to what He's determined to do. You remember how the Lord spoke to David and said, I'm going to give you a son. He's going to sit on your throne, and he's going to build me a house, and it's going to be unlike any house on this earth, and I'm going to make your son king forever, and your kingdom a kingdom that will endure forever. And he wasn't talking about the children of Israel. He was talking about God's church and Christ the King, our Redeemer, sitting on His throne. And do you remember how David prayed? He said, Lord, do what You said You were going to do. Do as Thou hast said. Therefore hath Thy servant found it in his heart to pray this prayer unto Thee. Because this is what You said. This is what You said. Prayer is submission to God's will. Seeking God's will. If I am God's child, if truly I know Him, I want what He's purposed. I want His will. And I will bow to His will. He'll see to it. He graciously, sweetly, irresistibly, often with much pain and much heartache and much sorrow, causes His child to bow to His will, surrendering all things to Him. Our Savior taught us to pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. First concern, God, glorify Your name. Sanctify Your name. Honor Your name. Thy kingdom come. Build Your kingdom. Save Your people. Thy will be done. God, do Your purpose. In me and with me, in mine and with mine, Thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. And for my needs, provide for me my daily bread. Forgive me of my sin. Oh God, do Your good pleasure. Do Your good pleasure. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 for just a second. Verse 26. Because we don't know how to pray as we ought. And I'm not suggesting, I've been praying for my grandson for 14 years. Well, he's 14 years old. I've been praying for him for almost 15 years. My granddaughter's 17 years old. I've been praying for her for almost 18 years. Since the day I heard they were conceived in the womb, I've been praying for them. I've been praying for them. And I tell you what I pray for. God save them. God don't set the world in their hearts. God hedge them about with Your goodness and force them into the arms of the Redeemer. Make of them willing, faithful servants to Christ our King. But I'm going to tell you something. With shame. I've known your babies all their lives and haven't prayed for them like that. that we may consume it upon our own lust. We pray for what we want for ourselves. God, teach me. Teach me to seek your will and your glory and bow my will and your glory. Teach me to commit those children to you and myself to you and my will to you. Look here in Romans 8:26. Since we don't know how to pray as we ought, and we do the best we can. that's all we do. We just do the best we can. The Spirit of God cleans up our prayers and presents to the God our Father through our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, the true groanings of our hearts. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Look what it says. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We just don't know what to pray for. Larry's sister just had a heart attack. Well, let's pray God will heal her. I don't know. Let's ask God to do what he will for her soul's good and his glory. Understand the difference? We don't know what to pray for as well. So we bow to him. And you pray, God help her. This is my sister. You love her. God reveal Christ to her. As you love your children, I love my sister. God, for Christ's sake, save her, for God, Christ's sake. But we don't know how to pray as we ought. And the Spirit helps our infirmities. And he does that with intercessions for us, with groanings that can't be uttered. Now, I've read every good commentary I can find on that verse of Scripture. And I've probably told you this before, but I'll tell you the best commentary I ever heard on it. Better than anything I've ever read. Shelby used to go every Monday to one of the senior citizens' homes in Danville, and she'd go around and read Scripture to folks and pray with them if they wanted her to. And she did it every week, every Monday. And you know, everybody gets to be old and they get religious, and their meaning is the devil, but they're still religious. And she'd try to read Scripture to them, talk to them. And she came out one day, I went to pick her up, and she was just laughing and crying and laughing and crying. I couldn't tell whether she was happy or sad. And I said, what on earth happened to you? She said, I think I finally met somebody in here who knows God. And Miss Kochenauer, she was from town a few miles away from us. And one day she went in reading Romans 8:26 to her, reading 8th chapter of Romans, got this 26th verse. And Miss Kochenauer said to her, she said, you know what I think that means? She said, no, but I'd like to know. See, I think that means that when we pray, God the Holy Spirit takes out what ought not be there and puts in what ought to be in there. That's just about right. Because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We just don't know. Our Lord Jesus taught us by example what I'm trying to tell you. Our Savior, anticipating his death as our substitute, said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. We heard him pray like that. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. How do you understand that? I understand it just the way it reads. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This was something so contrary to his humanity, so contrary to his holiness, so contrary to his perfection. He's about to be made sin, to suffer and die as our sin atoning sacrifice. That which he willingly came to do is so contrary to his nature. He's willing and glad to do it for God's glory, but he hates what he's about to experience. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? I can't ask that. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And a voice spoke from heaven and said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it yet again. All right, here's the second thing. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, teaches us this. God's grace in Christ is sufficient to meet our every need. My grace is sufficient for thee. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here, God's elect are assured of His grace. The absolute sufficiency of His grace in Christ Jesus, always and in all things. One name by which our God makes Himself known is El Shaddai. It means God all sufficient. And the grace of God in Christ is truly all sufficient grace. It's sufficient grace because it's effectual grace. That is, God's grace always accomplishes His intention and His purpose. Nothing short of the grace of Christ is sufficient grace, and it is always effectual grace. Let us ever remember that God's grace is sufficient all the time, in all circumstances, for all things. Wherever He takes you, wherever He puts you, His grace is sufficient. Sufficient to accomplish all His saving purpose. He will save all His elect. His grace is sufficient to pardon, justify, and regenerate the vilest of sinners. None is beyond the reach of omnipotent mercy. None beyond the reach of infinite grace. None beyond the reach of God's almighty hand, if He but stretch out His hand. God's grace is sufficient. In every time of need, when we think ourselves fit and strong, His grace is sufficient to show us ourselves weak and utterly unfit. You remember Peter? The Lord said, all of you are going to forsake me. And Peter said, not me. Not me. James and John, I've always been a little suspicious of them, but not me. So where'd you get that? I know Peter. He and I are just exactly alike. Those fellas, not me. I won't do it. And the Lord Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows twice tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. Not me. Not me. And just a little while, Peter cussed and denied the Savior, and that rooster crowed. Oh, how he must have trembled. I try to put myself where he was. John, I can picture Peter saying, I've got to get out of here. The Lord said, before that thing crows the second time, I'm going to deny him three times. I can't do that. I've got to get out of here. But he didn't have the ability to do what he knew he must do. He didn't have the ability to withstand the temptation and his own flesh. He didn't have that ability, and he had to learn it. Painfully had to learn it. He said, before the cock crows twice tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter stayed right there and cussed and denied the Savior three times. And our Lord's next word to him, read in its context, has got to be one of the most treasured words in all Scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That was the word to Peter. He said, Peter, you're going to have to learn my grace and my grace alone is sufficient in every time of need. Sufficient in health and sufficient in sickness. His grace is sufficient with the birth of a child and sufficient when bereaved of a cherished companion. Sufficient in life and sufficient in death. Sufficient in judgment and sufficient to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. My grace is sufficient for thee. Our Savior's name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Now look at verse 9 again. And learn this third thing. His grace is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What on earth does that mean? Obviously, our weakness doesn't add anything to Christ's strength. What our Savior is saying here is that my strength is made manifest. My strength is displayed. My strength is revealed and made known to you in your weakness. I have no strength. No strength to atone for sin. Though I tried until I found out that Christ is my atonement. I have no strength to obey God. No strength to obey His law. I tried. I tried to reform my life and start doing good. And I couldn't learn how till I found out that Christ is my strength and He obeyed the law for me. I have no strength to give myself life and faith. And I'm reluctant to say things with regard to personal experience because I wouldn't want you to try to make your experience compare to mine and mine to yours for anything. That's horribly evil. But Brother Larry, I spent a long time in utter despair of hope before God, trying to believe, trying to trust Christ. And the more I tried, the more I worked at it. And until God strips you of your strength, you'll never trust Him. That's true in the beginning, and that's true now. We learn to trust the Savior when we're at our wits' end. Never before. Personal difficulties, personal adversities aren't terribly hard to deal with. I'm talking about physical things. I've had some sickness, you know that. Shelby would tell you, those things, I don't have any struggle with those things. Don't have any struggle with those things. But when you have to sit by and hold the hand of somebody else that you love going through those things, that's another story. And I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll do everything you possibly can to figure out how to handle it. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll go here, I'll go there. We'll call these folks. This fellow knows something about that. I'll call him. We'll talk to that one over there. Have we got enough money to take care of this? What can we do here? Until at last, God shuts you up and you realize there's nothing I can do. Nothing I can do. Nothing. When we're at our wits' end, then we call upon the Lord and find His grace is sufficient and His strength is made perfect in weakness. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord God proves Himself gracious and shows Himself to be our strength when He fixes it so we're made to know that we have none. We have no strength to resist temptation, no more than Peter. But Christ is our preservation. I have no strength to draw near to God. I try. But my heart remains cold as ice and hard as steel. I have no strength to draw near to God. But Christ is not only my way, He is my life, and He gives me access to the Father. I have no strength to make myself holy. Christ is my holiness. I have no strength to resist the devil. But Christ has bound the dragon of hell for me. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I have no question at all. I know exactly what the apostle is talking about there. Romans chapter 7, the apostle speaks of his warfare in the flesh. The corruption of his nature. Our utter depravity. And it continues today. There is in me, as it were, the company of two armies. There is in me an old man called Adam and a new man called Christ. An old man called sin and a new man called righteousness. An old man that is sin and nothing but sin and can do nothing but sin. And a new man that's righteous, the very righteousness of God, and cannot sin. And those two are constantly at war one with the other so that you cannot do the things you would. We delight in the law of God after the inward man. But doing it, that's another story. That's another story. The Lord God has left us in this world, in this state, in perpetual warfare, flesh and spirit, the two warring one against the other, lest we should think ourselves something when we're nothing. Lest we should be lifted up with pride. Lest we should be exalted above measure, causing us ever to look away from self to the Savior. And I urge you, children of God, in all the days of your life, in all your struggles, in all your adversities, in all your trials, in all your emptiness, in all your ugliness, in all your sin, in all your filth, in all your defilement, look away to Christ the Redeemer and find strength in Him who is the Lord our righteousness. The Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. That's the last thing. He repeats for us the words of Joel. Joel said, let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Now, there's no excuse for the neglect of prayer, worship. No excuse for the neglect of any duty. Duty is the poorest of all reasons to do anything. That's the poorest of all reasons to do anything. But when my wife doesn't feel like cooking and cleaning the house and washing the dishes and ironing the clothes and all that stuff, you know what she does? She just said, well, let me have a Coke and a pack of Camels and I'll sit down here and watch TV today. No, she doesn't. She goes right on doing her duty when she doesn't feel like doing it. That's the poorest of all reasons to do it. But duty is not to be ignored. And you and I have duty to fulfill as God's people. We have responsibilities. I've had preachers stand up and kind of have a show of humility to start to preach. So I just don't feel like I can preach. I'm not fit for it. If I thought you were fit for it, I wouldn't ask you to preach. I don't feel like going to church today. What's that got to do with anything? I'm tired. What's that got to do with anything? I've got responsibility. I have a responsibility to encourage and help God's people. And being here might encourage and help somebody. But this much I know. Absenting myself from the house of God will not only harm me, it will certainly discourage and hinder others. Now, duty is the poorest of all motives, but don't neglect duty. There's no excuse in that. None at all. No excuse for us in our ungodliness. But at the same time, we recognize that we are strong when we're weak. And weak when we think ourselves strong. Whenever we feel ourselves superior to others in any spiritual matter, we've got reason to be suspicious of ourselves. When we're strong, then we're weak. But when we're weak, then we're strong. This is what Isaiah found out in Isaiah 6. He saw the glorious holiness of the triune God. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. This thrice holy one. And Isaiah said, woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The Lord took a coal, put it on one of the angels, one of the seraphim, preacher of the gospel, took a live coal from off the altar and laid it on his lips and said, your iniquity's purged away. And Isaiah heard Christ speak. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And the Lord Jesus stands in his stead and says, here am I, send me. And found strength in his weakness. When I'm weak before God's holy law, Christ is my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption. When I'm weak before my trials and temptations in this world, Christ is my strength. How often David sang, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my deliverer. When I'm weak, I find his grace is sufficient. When I'm weak before all my cares in this world, then I'm strong. Then I'm strong. I'm like you. I have cares too. And I have fears. People pretend not to have fears. I wish we'd learn to quit pretending. Quit trying to show off. This is what David said. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I fear as a husband what happened to my wife when I'm gone. I have those fears just like any other man does. I fear as a father for my son-in-law and my daughter and my grandchildren just like you do for yours. I fear for what lies before them. As a pastor, I fear for the church of God. Foolish fears. Foolish fears, I'm aware of that. But fears nonetheless. What's going to happen to those folks in Danville when I'm gone? What's going to happen to them? Well, God's been taking care of them for a long time. His church survived 2,000 years without me. I'm not that important, but I still have the fears. I still have the cares. I have fears. Fears. But what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I got ready to come here and preach tonight. And taking the last step up here, still crying in my soul, knowing the power of the gospel, knowing what God does with the gospel. It's a savor of life or a savor of death to everybody who hears it. Oh, God, who's sufficient for these things? And so far, the Lord God sings back in my soul with an echo from all the prophets and preachers of all ages, our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of... Who am I to preach? Who am I to lead you in the things of God? Who am I to minister to others? Who am I to declare the things of God to me? Who am I to stand here and open the book of God? Nobody and nothing. But God put the work in my hand. And if God put the work in my hand, God is my sufficiency to do the work. In my soul, in all things spiritual, I'm weak with the infirmity of this body of sin and flesh and death. Oh, how weak. How weak. And it may be that when I lay on my deathbed, I may linger a while and you will come to visit, or you will hear somebody say, well, I went to see Brother Don and he sure was struggling. He sure doesn't seem to be leaving this world with much confidence. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. I'm just human flesh just like you. I'm just sin just like you. And if Peter could sink in the water, don't be surprised if I shrink from the chilly waters of Jordan's River when the Lord is about to carry me over. Don't be surprised at that. When I'm weak, then am I strong. And I'll tell you what, in that day, the good shepherd will still have his sheep on his broad shoulders, and he will carry me safe to the other side. So I say to you, my brother, my sister, be like the little rabbit scared to death. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Got these two military fellows here. Man, you take a look at them. I remember when I did that stuff. You wouldn't have anybody see you, standing in the mirror. I remember, yeah. Best thing on this earth you can do in spiritual things is be like a rabbit scared to death and run to the rock. Run to the rock. The Koreans are but feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Christ is my rock, my refuge. God, give me grace ever to know my weakness and run to the rock, Christ Jesus. Judy Estes used to sing for us one of my favorite hymns she'd sing. Let me read it to you. If I could sing, I'd sing it to you. Fearful days I remember when I first saw my sin. Saw the law that I had broken. Saw my judgment so grim. But then I cried out to Jesus and His word came to me. Child, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient for thee. Oft the tempter accuses when I fall on my face. How can you be a Christian? You're such a disgrace. I know of only one answer. Just one thing can I plead. His grace is sufficient. Sufficient for me. Oh, sometimes I fail Him. Sins I hate, I embrace. Now I'm sure I'm forsaken, and I've fallen from grace. But I bow down before Him and find mercy so free, for His grace is sufficient. Sufficient for me. I was lost, but He found me, wandering far from my home, clothed in garments so filthy, yet He gave me His own. And through eternity's ages, this my glad song shall be. Yes, His grace is sufficient. Sufficient for me. Amen.